Where we are, Psalm 79. This is a plea for God's return. A plea for God's return. And all of these psalms, they're prayers. And this is a prayer for the Lord to return. And it is very similar. The very last few words of your Bible say, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." This seems to be a recurring theme in Psalms, that the Lord would just come back. And of course, if you're on the right side of it, you want to see his appearing. You want to see him. But I remember those devils in the gospel. They see the Lord and they're like, "Are you here to torment us?" They weren't interested in his appearing. And the same goes for sinners. I mean, just don't want to see him. But if you're saved, you want to see him. Psalm 79. Let's read. We'll read the whole psalm and get our bearings here. And just think about, just get in your mind, this is a plea for God's return. We'll put it in its context, but let's read. Psalm 79, verse 1. The Bible says, "O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance." Now, as we read this, just notice all the references the psalmist makes to this is the Lord's land, the Lord's sanctuary, the Lord's people. And so this prayer, which we'll deal with at the end here, notice how many times he references, "This is yours, Lord. This is yours. This is yours. This is yours." Verse 1, one more time. "O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven. The flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, 'Where is their God?' Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations." I don't want to get ahead of this, but I just want you to think about this. So often our prayers are selfishly motivated, and that's sort of to be expected. But how often are our prayers lined up with the will of God? That Lord, can you answer this prayer for your sake? Can you answer this prayer because this is your will? You want this done. And that's the motive of the psalmist here. And we'll deal with that a little bit more as we go on in this psalm. But it's such a different motive for prayer in this whole thing. And it's a plea for God's return, not because necessarily that the psalmist is in trouble, although he is in trouble, but it's a plea for his return based on the fact that God's own things have been defiled. And so he's begging God to come back and deal with the people who have defiled his own things. So let's pray, and then we're going to talk about a plea for God's return. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening. help us learn about prayer and this psalm. Pray that you would, just instruct us in prayer. And thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for this little time of rest to get away and get away from just the day-to-day stuff going on and be able to open up your words with the fellow saints and learn from you. And I pray we would. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first part of this deals with God abandoning his house. And so he says in the first few verses, the first probably three or four verses, the psalmist just lays out the picture, it's not even a picture, it's the reality that God has left, and he's left his house to just heathen. And now what's happened is the inheritance is defiled, the temple is defiled, Jerusalem is a mess. Even the servants of God are scattered all over the place, dead. And the situation is the Lord has abandoned his house, and the consequences are they're deadly. And you could say something about that right off the bat. I mean, God's presence, he is life. And when he leaves, when he abandons something, it becomes dilapidated, it becomes destroyed, and it just becomes a place of death. And so the psalmist, he looks over this situation and asks the question that everyone would ask: how long is this going to go on? How long will you put up with this? Lord, how long will you let this happen? I mean, we've got to the point now where people are dead and they're not buried. I mean, this is a horrible, horrible situation. He says in verse 5, "How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire?" And it reminds me of a couple of times in the Bible, in history, when God's jealousy, I mean, it literally burned like fire. I think of when Nebuchadnezzar came in 600 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes in there because God is just, he is fed up with his people who are called by his name, who have ignored everything he said. And not only that, they have hurt his prophets, the people he sent to help them. They've killed the prophets. They have scourged the prophets, and so God was just fed up, and so he abandons his house, he abandons Jerusalem, he abandons the temple, and Nebuchadnezzar comes in there, and just burns the place down. I mean, he destroys Jerusalem. And I imagine these Israelites, the ones that survive this thing, as they leave, or as they're outside of the city, Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar has come in, and his army has it's set fire to the place, and you could just picture, you're sitting outside a campfire, you got that amber glow on your face. These folks just sitting outside of their city with that amber glow on their face and literally watching God's jealousy. He is so fed up with his people, he allows this heathen to come in and burn down his house. And so literally, multiple times. There's a couple of times in history where it's happened. It happened in 70 AD under Titus. I mean, when Jesus Christ said, he said, there will not be one stone left on another when this is all done. Talking about the temple. And 40 years, literally, 40 years. 40 years is the kind of the probation time. When the Lord does something, it's like 40 years, we'll see how this works out. And after 40 years, I'll wreck the thing if it's not right. And so the Lord's ministry begins in 30 AD, thereabouts. And then by 70 AD, Titus comes in and he just tears the temple down, burns it to the ground again. And here you are in a situation where people, Israelites, are forced to watch the fiery jealousy of God. You say, well, that's Titus doing that. That was Titus coming in with his army. And well, no, that wasn't exactly Titus. It wasn't exactly the Roman army. That was God just abandoning his house and allowing the heathen to come in and just destroy it. And it's almost like he's saying to Israel, look, if you don't want to keep my house, I will let the house be destroyed with what you've invited in. So here's the psalmist. This is a time in history, and it will be a time in the future, but it's also a time in history where God has just abandoned his house. And speaking of that, about hell or about fire and God's fiery jealousy and things like that, do you think about hell and the lake of fire on a soul? That is God's jealousy, where his creatures have abandoned him, and so it's just, he just leaves them to the fire. What a mess. Well, this psalmist, he is watching Jerusalem burn. He is wondering where God is, and probably not wondering that much. He probably knows. I mean, based on this prayer, he knows God's left, and he knows why God left too. So the first kind of description here is about God abandoning his house, and you can imagine exactly why God would abandon the house. Why anyone would abandon a house? I mean, you would abandon a house if the place has become uninhabitable. You just can't live there anymore. It's too filthy. I don't know. No, Mary Beth likes this show called Hoarders. Buried all. Oh gosh. So this is people's houses that have become just uninhabitable. I mean, they are a mess. There's just so much junk and filth, and it's no wonder some of them have health problems. But that would be a reason some people end up just moving out, because it's just uninhabitable. Well, that would be why God would just, look, I'm done with this place. I'm done. So the place has become uninhabitable. It's just filthy. Things may not work properly in the house. These are all reasons a place just becomes unlivable. So here's what the psalmist says. He understands the reason God's abandoned this place is because of sin. It's made it uninhabitable for God. So look in verse 8. The psalmist says, "Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us." That just means go before us. Let your mercy go before us. "For we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. And deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." So he understands that the conditions of the nation, the conditions of God's house, have just become uninhabitable for God. So he left. He leaves. Not that his eye is not any longer on this place, but he's just not going to be there. And so he allows the heathen to come in. He says over there in Isaiah chapter 59, he says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So this is the thing that's come between you and the Lord, your sins and your iniquities. You have dirtied up the house so much. God's just said, I'm not going to live there. I'm not going to live in this filth. I refuse to live in this filth. In fact, you know of a time in Jesus Christ's own ministry. You remember when he goes into the temple there? There's time at the beginning, time at the end of his ministry. He goes into the temple and he's not happy at all with what he sees. He goes into the temple and he sees the people buying and selling, and of course with all the ones that accused him of doing things on the Sabbath. It's on the Sabbath, and they're buying and selling on the Sabbath. These people just religious hypocrites. And so he goes in the temple, and I'm going to read this to you in John chapter 2. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." That's Psalm 69. So Jesus Christ comes into a situation just like the psalmist. I mean, it's an explanation. I mean, the Lord is not satisfied. He refuses to live in these squalor conditions. It may look like good business is going on, but just like Jesus Christ said, he said in another place, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." And so he turns over the tables, he gets the animals out of there, and he is just mad. And so it's no surprise that God's left the building, so to speak. He refuses to live in the conditions that his own people have created for him to live in. And it's manifest even in Jesus Christ's life. And so it's sin that's caused this filth and this garbage. And let me show it to you, a little application for a Christian in our day here. Let me give you a little application here. Look in Romans chapter 8, and then I'll show you one in 1 Corinthians 2. Romans chapter 8. If you're saved, you're saved, all right? That's done. But that doesn't exempt a saved person. If a saved person wants to put it this way. If a saved person goes and gets drunk, you're not exempt from a car wreck. You're not exempt from the consequences of sin on this earth. If you choose to participate in sin, if you choose to fornicate, you're not immune to STDs or unwanted pregnancies or things like that, just because you're a Christian. So here's a good verse that people often misquote here, but Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Right? Most people stop there. That's not the whole verse. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The condemnation's not hell. It's just, look, if you choose to walk in the flesh, you're not immune to just because you're saved, you're not immune to the consequences of that. If you got drunk at a bar, you're not immune from getting in a car wreck or something. Let's keep reading. Look down in verse 9. The point is, your body is a temple. If you're saved, your body is just a temple of the Holy Ghost. And you can defile the temple. You can serve God with the temple. But here's what he says in verse 13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together." That's good. That's good. Let's see. Look in verse 9. go up a little bit here. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. And there's our verse, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. He's talking to saved people. And the point is, you can take this body that you have, and you can either serve righteousness with it, or you can still serve the flesh with it. If you serve the flesh, you're going to reap the same thing that the flesh reaps. It's just death. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 3:16. So it's kind of the parallel situation where God is dealing with Jerusalem back in the Psalms here. Jerusalem is still God's city. Israel is still, the land is still promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his descendants. He just happened to just let it go to waste. It doesn't mean he's not going to come back to it. It just means he's just going to let it go to be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 3, at least for a while. Here it is again. Here's a good little application here. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it's written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and so on and so forth. You get the idea. Verses 17 and 18 are kind of the point. You can do what you're going to do with this temple, and if you choose sin, well, then you're going to reap the same thing that a sinner would reap. You don't just have this carte blanche immunity because, hey, I got saved. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. So I think you understand that point. You guys get that. The point is, sin is what has caused God to abandon his house back here in Psalms. And sin is always the reason God leaves. It's the separation. It's the like he said in Isaiah, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So sin has caused God to leave. Now we get to the last point, which is this. In these things, God's abandoned his house. Sin is what caused this problem. It's made the house filthy. It's made the sanctuary filthy. And God said, I have refused to live in this filth. I'm out of here. And so he leaves. And he allows the heathen to just continue to destroy it. But the psalmist prays this prayer and writes this psalm. And if we could just get a little bit of a taste for this, a little bit of an encouragement of this. This truly is prayer according to God's will. Notice how many times in this psalm, the psalmist doesn't say, Lord, help me because I'm in trouble. Lord, help me because, you know, things are bad in my life. Notice what the psalmist does say, though. Verse 1, Psalm 79, verse 1. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Skip down to verse 6. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. Verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of who? Thy name. and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Skip down to verse 12. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom because they hurt me. No. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. You know what's so wild about that prayer? He never says, Lord, help me because me. He says, Lord, we need help because your house, your name, your people are all suffering. This is your stuff, Lord, and your things are being destroyed and brutalized. Lord, please return, please save us, not just because we're just in a bad way. Please save us because your name is on the line, your people are on the line, the sheep of your pasture, it's yours, Lord. And so I point that out to you. Got God's house is at stake. You've got God's people. You've got God's reputation. In fact, look in verse 10. Here's what the heathen are saying. Because it's gotten so bad, the heathen look around and they're like, where is your God? Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of blood of thy servants which is shed. They're saying, this situation's so terrible. I mean, if your God's so good, where is he? I mean, he's letting you die like animals around here, and where is he? And so the psalmist records that and prays it back to God and says, Lord, your house is at stake, your people are at stake, your name is at stake. In fact, so much so the heathen have now seen the destruction that they've been allowed to do, and they're questioning, where is God? And that's your reputation, Lord. That's you. God's avenging is in question. So here's the application that it will make to this whole thing here. How many times are our prayers motivated by our pain, our loss, our trouble? And it's almost like if the Lord were to answer the prayer, I mean, we'll probably pray for sick people tonight. And it's almost like if the Lord were to answer the prayer, and I don't know that he would say this, but you get that, I don't know, I get that thought that it's almost like if he were to answer the prayer to heal someone. It's kind of like, okay, if I heal you, well, how does that translate into my service? Am I going to heal you so that you can go out and serve me? Or am I going to heal you so that you can go out and continue to fornicate with your girlfriend? Is this why I'm healing you? And so it's a prayer that's not motivated by just help me because me, Lord. It's help us because you, Lord. Help us because you are at stake. It truly is just like in the New Testament when Jesus Christ says some familiar words in John 14 and 15 and 16, and he says this, and I know I've said it before, but he says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I'll do that. You know what this prayer is? This is a prayer in God's name. Lord, your name is at stake. Your house is at stake. Your people are at stake. How about a prayer that says, Lord, heal me so that I can get more tracks out? How about heal me so that I can speak more for you? How about heal me so that I can do something for you? Instead of just, I don't want to be in the hospital. Nobody wants to be in the hospital. How about, Lord, this predicament is hindering the spread of your gospel. Can you please do something about the spread of your gospel if you can just help me out here? Help this financial situation. Help this health situation so that we can do something more for you. That's the spirit of this prayer. Lord, all this bad stuff that's going on is causing reproach to you. And your reputation is suffering. Lord, please do something so that your name doesn't suffer anymore. So I told it to you, John 14, John 15, John 16. You got those times Jesus Christ says, look, if you'll ask something in my name, you know what? That's according to the will of God there. That is lining up my prayer with the will of God. And now I'm interested in the things God's interested in. It's not just I want God to be interested in me because me. It's I want God to be interested in this prayer because I'm interested in the things that He's interested in. And so the motive for the prayer is something different. It's something different. It's not the typical just help me because me. Just you know, I'm me and I just want help, so I expect you to just do something. Why isn't God doing anything? I think of that question. Why isn't God doing anything? And I think of God up in heaven like, well, if I do something, are you just going to keep sinning with this life? Why would I do anything? Why would I do something when there was no glory, there was no exaltation of Jesus Christ before? What would make me want to continue a life of sin? You're giving me a motive not to do anything because your life is just full of sin. But if your life is full of service, that's different. Lord, help me because I want to get the gospel out more. I want to be able to encourage people more. That's different. That's different. That's the psalmist. Thy saints, Lord, thy name, thy glory. You, Lord, it's you. It's your house. It's your tabernacle. It's your people. And so it's a plea for God's return. But it's not a plea for God's return because the psalmist is just having a bad day. It's a plea for God's return because the psalmist wants God to act because all of God's things are being defiled. Lord, return to your house. Rebuild your house. So I think you get the idea. It's not a motive in prayer that you often find. Our motives Our motives can be very, very selfish in prayer, but you find a motive like this where it's over and over. Lord, you. It's your stuff. It's yours. Please help because you're at stake. That's a different motive. That's a good motive. That's the right motive. That's somebody who wants to line up their will and their thoughts with God's will and His thoughts. That's good. That's good. Father, I pray it's been helpful. Really do. I pray we could evaluate our own prayer lives. And Father, that you would use this to instruct us. Here's a man who is having a really bad day. But his prayer, it doesn't reflect that it's just he just wants help because he's having a bad day. His prayer is about getting help from you because all of your name, your house is at stake. Lord, I pray we would line up our prayers with your will and be interested in the things you're interested in. Maybe we'd see some more prayers answered. Lord, thank you so much for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.